I just want to encourage you that hopefully you will be taking the tear-off panel so that you can keep your sermon notes and keep them handy through the course of the week. Also, the attendance card at the bottom so that we can note your attendance with us. It also makes the bulletin a little easier to follow. I want you to raise your hand if you've ever heard of the Right Reverend William Archibald Spooner. Anybody heard of Archie Spooner? Okay, we've got a few in the choir, and I see. Okay, I'm going to say there's five. Five of us have heard of the Right Reverend William Archibald Spooner. And if you haven't heard of him, that's okay, because he's been dead for quite a while. And he never really did do anything that was significant. He didn't do anything that changed the world. He didn't create any kind of cure for some fantastic disease. So you're really not missing any kind of essential piece of history if you have never heard of the Right Reverend William Archibald Spooner. He's simply an interesting piece of trivia. So I'm going to tell you about him. Reverend Spooner served as the warden of New College, Oxford, during the late 1800s and early 1900s. And his notoriety arose because he had this way of unintentionally switching corresponding consonants or vowels from one word to another. And now, we sometimes call these malaprops, but a lot of people actually refer to them as Spoonerisms. And it is debatable how many Spoonerisms are actually attributed to the Reverend Spooner. But I will share a few with you just to give you an idea of what we are talking about. For example, he allegedly said to someone when he walked into chapel, "Someone is occupying my pie. Please sew me another sheet." Supposedly, he asked, "Is it kiss the Mary to cuss the bride?" And in lecture in one class, he supposedly said that something was dealt a blushing crow. Spoonerisms. And I share about the Reverend Spooner today because in today's gospel reading, we see Jesus doing some switching between what Mosaic law says and what he, Jesus, has to say to his followers. And it's important for us to review what has been happening in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, we are in the third week of our Stuff My Savior Says, and we've had 2 weeks, and we need to review these before we jump into what Jesus is doing, because it's all connected. They're all put together in a particular order so that they feed into one another. And remember, at the beginning, Jesus kind of has this recruiting call. It's an encouragement, and it's a way of saying that God is with you no matter your station in life. That the kingdom of God is available to all. And the kingdom of God was available to those that had gathered, and he was inviting them to follow him. But he also said it was going to be tough. And then he moved into what he expected of his disciples. That they would be salt and light in the world. That they would be righteous. And that is where we pick up this week's reading. And this is a part of a longer series. It continues in the same vein. But Jesus is going to begin to spell out what righteousness is. And this is one of the hardest sections of Scripture that you will ever tackle. Now, Jesus begins with that statement. You have heard it said to people long ago, do not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. It's one of the big ten, one of the Ten Commandments. And then he says, but I say to you, and of course, if you were sitting there, you might think, what do you mean? Are you going to undo that commandment? And he says, but I say to you, anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to the judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother or sister, or calls his brother or sister a fool, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Now, I'm just going to ask another question, and that is, how many of you have ever been angry with someone? Yeah. Have you ever called someone a fool? Yeah. Have you ever had a falling out with someone? And again, all of these things are things that I have done or experienced. And as a result, on the surface, this statement becomes very scary, because what I'm realizing all of a sudden is that if Jesus really means what he's saying, I may not have committed murder, but simply because I've been angry and called people foolish or a fool or these things, that I am liable to be cast out of my village or a synagogue, that I am liable to hell, to be cast into hell. We're going to continue here. It gets even better. It gets even better. You have heard it said, do not commit adultery. Don't worry, I'm not asking anybody to raise their hands here. And again, Jesus is lifting up one of the Ten Commandments. And he says, but I tell you, and again, everyone says, oh, what's Jesus going to do? But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman, I'm going to add for everybody's full participation, or man, with lust in his or her heart, has already committed adultery. Oh, man. Uh-oh. And then I'm going to continue with the commandments that Jesus. Again, you have heard it said of people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths that you have made to the Lord. In other words, do not take the Lord your God in vain. But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven. Interestingly enough, there is no, again, just let your yes be yes, your no be no, and anything more than that comes from the evil one. And I think, oh my goodness, how many times have I said, oh God, if you just do this for me, then I will promise I'm going to do this for the rest of my life. Now, I'm asking for hands here. How many of you have cut those kinds of deals with God? And how many of you have carried out with your promise to God? I have to be honest, confess that I rarely, if ever, have carried out with any of those deals. Jesus is doing something strange here. And then he gets to this one on divorce. And I tread lightly here. I have seen this blow up in the face of many a pastor who gets into this passage, but it's here in Scripture and I can't avoid it. And it's easy for me, who's never been married, to wade into this, but I understand this hits close to home for many. Jesus says, anyone who divorces his wife, it has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. And this is Mosaic law. This is not a commandment. This is not one of the Big Ten. This is Jesus making a comment about Mosaic law. And then he goes on to say, but I say to you, and again, he takes it further. He takes it further. That maybe Moses allowed you to give these certificates or documents, but I'm going to say to you that even if you have, then you are causing, you know, your divorced spouse to, if they remarry, or if you remarry, that you will be committing adultery. Again, there's this pattern. Jesus taking a commandment and then saying, but I say to you, and going another step further. And there are a couple of things that might be a little helpful for us as we contemplate all of this, because as we hear it, it's a scary thing. When we read this, it becomes clear that Jesus has just put us all in a very strange circle. And Jesus has put us under a judgment that may not sit very well or very comfortably upon our shoulders. But I want us to stop and consider a few things. First of all, if even a small portion of Jesus' followers had took him literally about his treatment on lust, we would have had reports of maimed faces and blind disciples and hacked off limbs every time that we went to the grocery store, the movies, or work, or we would see it in the historical canons. And if we were to take Jesus literally at his word, we would come to church and church would look like the cast of a horror movie. There is something going on here. Jesus is doing something for a reason. Again, we take what he says about murder. And again, this idea of saying, you know, that before you go and give your gift at the altar, stop and see if there's anyone that you need to be reconciled with. And before you give it, go and be reconciled. This idea that somehow the way we relate to one another has a bearing upon the way we stand with God, and it's important to God. When Jesus, going back to the whole idea about plucking out an eye if you are lustful, there is an added bit here with the whole right eye. And that happens in 1 Samuel chapter 11 when Nahash the Ammonite says to the Israelites, "On this condition I will make a treaty with you, namely that I will gouge out everyone's right eye and thus put disgrace on all Israel." And it was this idea of this, how to bear dishonor, how to suffer dishonor. And so if someone would say, "You are suffering dishonor," it would be, you know, hey, you should pluck out your right eye. Not that you literally should, but everyone knew that story and knew that with the being the right eye, it meant dishonor. And again, this idea that lust is something that ultimately leads us to dishonor, and it removes space for God to dwell in our hearts. You'll notice that several of these say that you are liable to hell. And you see, when in the Greek, the word used here in Matthew is actually Gehenna. And Gehenna is actually a place, as in a place on a map. And it's a place that everyone that was sitting on that, that lived in Jerusalem or had traveled to Jerusalem, had probably seen or knew of or maybe had been. You see, Gehenna was the Valley of Hinnom, and it was outside of Jerusalem. And it was a valley that was actually a trash heap. It was where people would take their trash and dump it. And it is said there that the fires burned all day long. Packs of wild dogs ran in and out. It was smoky, it was smelly, and it was a scary place. It's not a place that you wanted to spend time in, and it wasn't a place that you wanted to be banished to. Yeah, but there's also a darker history there with the Valley of Hinnom. And that is that it was a place where, in ancient times, the native Canaanites worshipped a god by the name of Molech. And the way they worshipped Molech was that they would do sacrifices, but not just typical sacrifices. They would sacrifice children to the god of Molech. And I find it in, you know, there is kind of a beauty that here in this valley where child sacrifices had taken place, that the Israelites thought so much of the god of Moloch that they're using it as their trash heap. But there was still that sense of, you may be honoring the law, but there still might be something going on in your heart that interferes with your ability to truly be a representative of God, to truly enter into God's presence, to truly be able to walk with God. And I think it all comes together in that last little section of oaths. About you shall not bear false witness. You see, when I was, letting your yes be yes and your no be no and living up to your oaths and many times Jesus was saying, let our word be our honor without having to try and cover false promises by invoking God's name or God's honor. I was reading that someone was saying that in Jesus' time that the most common usage of this type of swearing was to say something like, I swear this camel has only 2,000 miles on it. I don't know if that's true, but this idea that these oaths were a part of selling and trading commodities and to use God's name in vain was in violation of the third commandment. But you see, Jesus is taking these proclamations that most everybody fit very comfortably within, could say, I haven't murdered, you know, I haven't committed adultery. I'm happily married, or if I have, I've followed the Mosaic law for what I'm supposed to do. And then Jesus is taking it that one more step. And again, that question comes, what is Jesus doing? Why is Jesus saying all of this if we can't take him at 100% face value? And then he said it to make a point, a very strong point about being really who we are through and through. A guy by the name of Miguel Angel Ruiz wrote a book that was called The Four Agreements. And in The Four Agreements, he suggests that we can find personal freedom from agreements and beliefs that we have made with ourselves that create limitations and create unhappiness in our lives. And ultimately, the book is about finding one's integrity, self-love, and finding peace by taking full responsibility of who we are and owning our decisions and our choices. And what is the first agreement that he writes about? He says, be impeccable with your word. In other words, be true to what you say. Or as Jesus puts it, don't swear or make ridiculous oaths or try to bargain with God. And if I may take it another step further, it's to take Jesus' teaching up to this point. It's as a coach once told me, it's more important to be competent than to appear competent. Unfortunately, most people will settle for appearances. And again, that idea, maybe we haven't committed murder. But you know, we can still be mean. We can still be hurtful. We can still hate and slander and cause dissension and pain in the community that is around us. Righteousness isn't just about keeping a commandment. It's about the spirit of the law. You know, person might not ever commit adultery, but loses time and energy and intimacy because of the way he or she looks at others around them. Psychologists say that one of the single most destructive forces in marriages and in relationships is pornography. And so someone might not ever commit adultery, but spends all the time thinking, wishing, dreaming for something else. See, it's about being who we try to appear to be. It's more than just appearing to be a good Sunday-going, respectable, Sunday church-going, respectable person. It's about truly being that on the inside as well. Are we on the inside who we try to appear to be to everybody else? And when we talk about being true, when we talk about letting our word be honorable, when we talk about being impeccable with our word, this is what we're talking about. And I think this is what Jesus is getting at here. And in my last little bit, I know some of you are saying, what, you still haven't talked about the whole divorce section? And no, I haven't. But what I will say is that anyone that I know of who has gone through a divorce will say it was hard and there was cost. But I was reading a section where it said, yes, in the marriage ceremony, when someone says, let no one tear apart what God has put together, there's also that chance that God didn't put two people together. And if someone has hit you, or if someone has cheated on you, or the covenant of your marriage oaths have been broken, sometimes that's what needs to happen. People need to go their separate ways. It's not something we celebrate. It's not something we are excited about. But for many people who have divorced and been remarried and been happily remarried, there is that sense in which, in the midst of it all, healing can happen and goodness can come. And that's a word not to either recommend or commend divorce, but it's also a chance to say that the mercy and forgiveness of God is available even in the midst of brokenness. And the truth is, we need to be true to who we are. We need to be impeccable with our word. And we need to step forward in the faith that says we can be vulnerable and be who we really are, inside and out. Be true. It's one of the things that Jesus calls us to. And I hope that we can do it. Amen.